In Matthew 6, Jesus tells us how we should pray and how not to. Do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. I am Rob West. Of course, Jesus then gives us the Lord's Prayer as an example of how we should bring our needs to God. But are we skimming over part of it? We'll talk about that today, and we're pre-recorded, so please hold your calls until we're back in the studio. This is Faith and Finance on American Family Radio. Biblical wisdom for your financial journey. Well, you're probably wondering what part of the Lord's Prayer we might take for granted. It's where Jesus instructs his disciples, "Give us this day our daily bread," in Matthew 6. It's a very important verse, even in our land of plenty, that we should always pray earnestly. Jesus is teaching the disciples and us that God alone is our provider. It's easy to forget this truth when we have access to so much, but Jesus shows us that every provision we receive, from food and water to shelter, ultimately comes from God. How often do we ask God to meet our basic needs, like food, and genuinely thank Him when He does? We often assume that our efforts alone secure our provisions. This part of the Lord's Prayer asks us to set aside this mindset and recognize that everything we have, including our ability to work and earn, is a gift from God. Sometimes it's only when we face scarcity, when we lack food, finances, or even peace, that we remember our dependence on God. This dependence goes beyond our physical needs. It encompasses all the ways we long for God to meet us, whether in relationships, emotional health, or personal growth. Jesus teaches us to humbly bring all these needs to God, acknowledging that He alone can provide. In the agrarian society of Jesus' time, daily bread was often uncertain. People truly depended on God for their sustenance. Today, in a world where abundance can be taken for granted, the concept of praying for daily provision may seem outdated. Most of us don't worry about where our next meal is coming from. In fact, we often have more than enough. But the essence of this prayer is as relevant as ever. It guards us against the pride that can come from self-sufficiency. It helps us to combat the illusion that we can provide for ourselves without Him, even in a world of plenty. In today's culture, materialism often pushes us to believe that wealth and possessions are the ultimate security. Jesus includes daily bread in the Lord's Prayer to remind us of the dangers of this mindset. Instead of clinging to material goods, we're called to rely on God, recognizing that everything we have is ultimately His. This humble dependence teaches us not to trust in the abundance we see around us, but to find our security in God. It's challenging to avoid conforming to the world's values, which often value material gain above all else. The prayer for daily bread serves as a safeguard, reminding us that our ultimate provider and sustainer is God alone. In addition to warning us about pride, Jesus reassures us that God wants to meet our needs. Later in Matthew 6, He tells His disciples to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Jesus points us to the truth that our deepest need is not for bread, money, or security. It's for God Himself. And when we make God our priority, He provides what we need. Prayer helps us remember our dependence on God and His promises to provide. By regularly bringing our needs to Him, we affirm our trust in His faithfulness. Humbly asking for daily provision keeps us grounded and grateful, counteracting the pull of materialism. Regardless of how much or how little we possess, it's God who ultimately meets our needs and satisfies our hearts. How can we take these words to heart rather than just repeating them? Well, when we pray, "Give us this day our daily bread," let's approach God with genuine gratitude. Let's thank Him daily for His faithful provision and remember our complete dependence on Him. This line in the Lord's Prayer can transform our perspective, making us more aware of His hand in every area of our lives. As we close, consider your needs and bring them to God with humility and trust. If you're experiencing financial challenges, relational conflicts, or just seeking guidance, remember that God is your ultimate provider. He cares for you and will meet your needs according to His perfect wisdom. As I said, we're off today, so don't call in, but we've got some great calls lined up in advance, so we'll go to those just around the corner.
Let me also remind you before we head to this break that Faith and Finance is listener supported, which just simply means we can only do this because of your generous support. And between now and the end of the year, every gift doubled up to $150,000. Learn more at faithfi.com/gift. Back with your questions after this. Stick around. Well, delighted to have you with us today on Faith and Finance on American Family Radio, where we apply the wisdom from God's Word to your financial decisions and choices. Recognizing God owns it all, we're stewards, so money is now a tool to accomplish God's purposes. Money is, keep in mind, morally neutral. It's a blessing. It was created by God to be used for good works, to enjoy, to provide for our families, to be able to create memories, to be able to support the needs of others, and to give generously. It's when we make the object of our affection money and the things that money can buy, when we align our hearts toward the pursuit of wealth only for wealth's sake. Well, that's when we can get awry. But when we see it as a blessing and we use it in the way it was intended, well, it can accomplish all kinds of good. And as to scripture, it can be enjoyed. And that's the way we want to encourage you today as you think about the practical decisions and choices you're making. In the news today, the Christmas shopping season, as you might imagine, is right around the corner. However, major online retailers are gearing up in a way you would never expect, offering returnless refunds. That's right, you heard it correctly, returnless refunds at organizations, at retailers like Amazon, Walmart, and Target are becoming more and more common. So imagine buying a shirt online that costs $20 or $30 and then you decide to return it. Well, when you go through the process online, you're told that your payment will be refunded, but that you can keep the item. Now, why are they doing this? Well, in part because they want to keep the online customers happy by sparing them the hassle of returning items. So there's the customer satisfaction angle. But in many cases with free returns, such as with Amazon Prime, the cost of returning an item just isn't worth it. There won't be enough profit left in the item, even if it can be resold, to warrant paying for a return. So you get to keep, in my example, that $20 shirt. But what about a $160 artificial Christmas tree? Well, that actually happened to a member of our team here. Trying to return the tree, they were told to keep it and their payment would be refunded. So it's really not something you can plan for, but now you won't be surprised if it happens to you. And while we're on the topic of Christmas shopping, remember to set a budget and stick to it. That's the best way to avoid those unpleasant credit card bills in January. The last data I saw said that as many as 30% of cardholders are still paying off the balances that they generated during the last Christmas shopping season, 2023, that they're still paying interest on now. You don't want to be in that boat. So here's the reality. Let's first keep Christ at the center of Christmas. Second, let's right-size our expectations to our budget, not try to keep up with somebody's expectations of what they think they want to be able to give with a gift, despite what they can afford to pay. And be creative and make sure it's a time spent with family and friends, again, celebrating the birth of Christ, not just trying to spend money we don't have. We'll walk with you through that process, but we certainly want to encourage you to get a budget in place before you start shopping, that's for sure. Let's dive in. Chicago is where Bernie is located. Go ahead, sir.
Oh, thank you. Thanks for taking my call. You got a great show.
Sure, thank you.
Here's my question. My retirement age is 66 in 10 months, so I guess 67. But if I was to retire at 65 and continue working, and let's say my monthly Social Security would be, retirement would be $1,500 a month, and I continue working, and I know the cap is like $22,000, but let's say I make more than $22,000 for some year that maybe it fluctuates or something. How do I pay the taxes on that? Is that something they take out? Or because someone told me, well, if you make $60,000, you got to write a check for $20,000 when you make your income tax. But I don't know. I don't know if that sounds right or wrong. So I was asking for your advice.
Got it. Yeah. So there's a couple of things going on. Number one would be if you take Social Security prior to full retirement age, is that what you're planning, or are we talking about full retirement age and beyond?
Well, I was just thinking about either one. I'm almost there as far as the full retirement age, but I was thinking if I did retire, I'm going to be 65 this month. But if I did retire at 65 and I was getting the $1,500 they're saying I would get a month, and then I still continue to work, and then the
okay.
$22,000 cap.
Yes, got it. So there is that $22,320 annual earnings limit. And up until the year that you turn full retirement age, if you go above that 22,320, they're going to reduce your benefits in future benefits months by a dollar for every $2 you go over. So you're not going to pay anything at the end. They're going to take it out of your check. Again, for every $2 you go over, they're going to reduce your benefit by a dollar once you exceed that earnings limit of $22,320. And then you will eventually get that back after full retirement age in the form of a higher check. So that's going to be repaid to you over a number of years until you're made whole completely. Now, that $22,300, $320 limit, and that's a 2024 limit. It will increase slightly next year for all intents and purposes. In the year you turn full retirement age, it jumps up from 22,320 up to $59,520 for those months leading up to your full retirement age in the year that you reach full retirement age. Does that make sense?
Oh, yes, it does. I remember you were saying that before, but I just wasn't sure how. So you say, let's say I retire, and then I continue working. But for some reason, this year, at the end of next year, I make like $60,000. Let's say, would I be paying at the end of next year, 2025? Let's say, when I make my income taxes out, would I be paying the taxes then? Or like you said, they'll be taking it out for every three I make over.
You're going to reduce your check, and so you won't owe anything. They'll just take it out of your monthly benefit check on the schedule that I mentioned. Now, your Social Security benefits are taxable depending on how much income you make. So if you're a single filer and your combined income, which is your adjusted gross income plus non-taxable interest plus half of your Social Security, if that's between $25,000 and $34,000, then up to half of your benefits are taxable on your federal income tax return and state as well. And so you've got two different things going on. You've got the reduction in your benefit check by going over the annual earnings limit. And then you've also got the fact that up to half of your benefits, are going to be taxed if your combined income is, between $25,000 and $34,000. Does that make sense?
Oh, yeah. Okay. Now it makes sense. Yeah.
Okay.
All right. I think I'll wait to put retirement age then.
Yeah.
I've heard your advice before, but yeah.
Well,
If
you do, that's a good thing because then you can earn as much as you want. Now, keep in mind, you're still going to have to pay tax on a portion of your Social Security depending on how much you earn. So it could go as high as 85% of your Social Security will be taxable at the end of the year. It all depends upon how much total combined income you have. For most folks, it's up to 50%. Others, it could go all the way to 85%. But yeah, so that's the portion that you'll add to your taxable income for the year. And then there's that reduction in benefit for those periods, those months prior to full retirement age. So if you wait till full retirement age, you can earn as much as you want. Just keep in mind, a portion of it is likely going to be taxable at the end of the year. Thanks for your call, Bernie. We appreciate it. We're going to take a quick break, folks, and then back with your questions right after this. Stick around. We're so glad you're along with us today on Faith and Finance here on American Family Radio. Our goal, our hope and prayer for you is that you would see God as your ultimate treasure as we explore God's word as it relates to money decisions. Let's go right back to the phones. Kokomo, Indiana. Hi, Steve. Go ahead.
Hey, how are you?
Great. Thanks for calling.
Good. Hey, I've got a pretty sizable estate, and I just have a basic will. Just wanted to find out what else I need to do. Should I do a trust?
You certainly could. I'll tell you the benefit to a trust, Steve, although they're a little more expensive on the front end, whereas a basic will might be, you know, $500 or a little more, depending on your situation. A revocable trust could run $2,000-$4,000. However, the benefit is, number one, it passes, you make sure anything in the trust passes outside of probate. Why would you want to do that? Well, you don't have the probate costs. You don't have the time involved in probate. And it's no longer a part of the public record. It's private through the trust. The other kind of big benefit that people will use a revocable trust for is to allow your trustee to manage whatever's in the trust in the event that you are incapacitated and still living or beyond your life. If, for instance, you wanted to have the assets in the trust distributed over time, maybe to an heir once the heir reaches a certain age or graduates college, those kinds of things. That's where a trust can really be helpful. Apart from that, a basic will can cover everything in the sense that it will ultimately get where you want it to. You just don't have some of those added controls, and it is all going to go through the probate court and be handled by your executor with just a will only. Does that make sense?
Yeah, it does.
Okay, yeah.
Hey, thank you so much.
Yeah, you're very welcome, Steve. If you need a godly estate attorney, you can always connect with a certified Kingdom advisor there in Kokomo and ask for a referral. They would all have at least one that they work with. And you can find a CKA on our website, faithfi.com. Just click Find a Professional. Thanks for your kind remarks about the program, sir. Call anytime. Claremont, Florida. Peggy, go ahead.
Hi. Thank you for taking my question. I was having a discussion with my grandson the other day. He's 26. And I was telling him, hon, you need to do this. You need to tithe 10%, save 10%, and live on the other 80%. And he goes, Grandma, I don't have enough money to do that. And I said, if you start small, then you'll get in the habit of doing it. And I said, it is biblical. And he goes, I'll tell you what, if you will show me where that is biblical, I'll do it. So help. Where is that biblical?
Well, you know, the ideas that you're talking about are absolutely biblical. So we will see principles in the Bible. You're not going to see the 10-10-80 rule in the Bible laid out in that same way. So if he's looking for a loophole, he may have found one because it's not going to be that overt. But when you look at the principles like Proverbs 21:20 that says the wise man saves for the future, but the foolish man spends whatever he gets. Okay, so that's right there in Proverbs. And basically, what does that mean? Well, that means that we're to take a portion of what God gives us today and set it aside. We shouldn't swallow it up. We shouldn't spend everything we get. Well, that's that portion that we're setting aside for the future, which is what Proverbs 21:20 says. Now, you're applying a 10% rule, and I think that's just kind of a best practice that a lot of financial advisors and others will provide. Now, what about the giving piece? Well, giving just kind of leaps off the page in the Old and New Testament. Where that 10% comes from is basically the tithe. That word tithe means a tenth. It's translated a tenth. So in that case, there is actually a biblical basis for this idea of taking 10%. Now, we could look at Malachi 3:10, bring the full tithe, a tenth, into the storehouse. That would most closely translate to the temple, or in this case, the local church. We see that the tithe was instituted even before the law of Moses with Melchizedek. And so there was this idea that we take a portion of what God entrusts to us, knowing it all belongs to him. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it. And we recognize that we give a portion of that back to God. It's not that 10% belongs to him, 100% belongs to him, but we give a portion back. And then we see that continuing in the New Testament. You could have him read 2 Corinthians 9:7. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver, and we're to give proportionately. We also see the widow in the New Testament celebrated. She gave out of her poverty. I would say that's kind of a model for sacrificial giving. And then this idea that we would live on the rest, well, once you've not swallowed up everything that the Lord has given you, like Proverbs 21:20 says, and after you've given generously to the Lord, starting with a tithe and then moving beyond that into sacrificial giving, then it's just natural to say, okay, we'll spend whatever's left. But even that, I would say, you know, the Bible talks about working with your hands, not being idle. It also talks about living a quiet life. And so I think our lives should be marked by somewhat of a simplicity, and we shouldn't necessarily just spend everything that's left. I think as he matures throughout his faith walk, part of what, you know, each of us as believers should ask is, how much is enough for our lifestyle spending? Because once we decide we've reached enough, and that's between you and the Lord, I would say that's an opportunity to continue to accelerate your giving. So is that idea of saving in the Bible? Yeah. Send him to Proverbs 21:20. Is it in the Bible around giving? Absolutely. Malachi 3:10. And then what do we do with the rest? Well, we spend it, but we spend it appropriately based on these passages that I referenced. Does that help, though?
You know, it does a lot. And to give him some biblical references, I know him. He will go look him up.
Well, let me do this, too. I want to take it one step further. I'm going to send you a book that I want you to give him that's a fairly easy read, and it will unpack all of these ideas. It's called Your Money Counts, and it's by our good friend Howard Dayton, who is the former host of this program. And I think he'll really enjoy it. It's very biblically based. All of these principles will be cited in Scripture. And if he's a reader, I think he'll enjoy it. So stay on the line. We'll get your information, Peggy, and get that book right out to you. Thanks for calling. We'll be right back. Well, we're so thankful to have you with us today on Faith and Finance on American Family Radio. I'm Rob West. Boy, I look forward to this hour every day as I have the opportunity to come alongside you, to encourage you, to point you back to God's Word, help you apply God's wisdom to your financial decisions and choices. You see, folks, you and I, we have a high calling as it relates to our stewardship of God's money. That's right. It all belongs to Him. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it. That's what Psalm 24:1 tells us. And therefore, we're stewards, and money is now a tool to accomplish God's purposes. It's more neutral. It's not good or bad. The question is, how are we going to use it? Are we going to hold it loosely? Are we going to allow it to compete with our affection and devotion to God Himself? Because remember, the Bible says you cannot serve God and money. And I don't think that was an accident that those two things were put alongside one another, because if something is going to compete with our affection and devotion to the Lord, I would submit it's most often going to be money and the things that money can buy. So how do we develop an eternal perspective as it relates to our money? Well, that's what we want to help you do on this program each day, to help you see your resources, God's resources that you're managing, through the lens of Scripture, applying a biblical worldview. That's what we do with all of our programming here at American Family Radio, and that certainly includes God's money. Let's go to Minnesota. Hi, Kathy. How can we help?
Hi, thank you for taking my call. I had a question. Can I access my retiree health savings account that I received from my former employer while my husband has a health savings account?
Okay, so let me make sure. So you have two health savings accounts, or you have one? Tell me a little bit more.
Yeah, when I retired from my prior employer, one of the benefits was a retiree medical savings account. Whatever is not used within 20 years of retirement is gone. I can't access it after that point. My husband has a self-savings account where it's about $3,000 a year that's put into it. So I was wondering if I can now access the retiree medical savings account and use that, since I'm going to lose it if I don't use it, while my husband has a health savings account.
Yeah. Okay. And did they give you any, so the retiree savings account, it's not actually a health savings account. It was How was it presented to you when you were made aware of it?
Well, they changed it after my second year of retirement, and then they changed it to a health medical savings account is how they worded it. It can be utilized to reimburse for doctor visits, co-pays, eye exams, that sort of thing, anything that qualifies for reimbursement.
Okay.
That's
yeah.
how they explained it.
Got it. Okay. Well, if you have qualified medical expenses, I don't know why you wouldn't be able to go ahead and start accessing it. And I think you're right in terms of with that health savings account, there's no limitation on when that money has to come out. And that's why it's such an effective tool for retirement, because if you're relatively healthy and you're able to put more in than you need, you can let that grow. And then that becomes a really powerful tool during the retirement years when medical expenses usually are on the rise as we age for you to be able to tap in. And there's not any kind of limit on how long that money can be there. So if you've got other funds that were made available to you through a retiree medical savings account, I would absolutely prioritize that so long as you have qualified medical expenses, given that there is ultimately that sunset period where that doesn't exist on the HSA.
Okay, and the fact that my husband has a health savings account, a small one, won't impact things tax-wise because it's a separate. I've got my own. He's got his own.
That's right, yes. It won't affect, one won't affect the other. I think the key is just make sure you understand the access rules. So with a retiree medical savings account, they're usually restricted as to when, you know, you can pull the funds, normally based on your age. So it could be 55, could be 62, could be 65, just depends on the plan's terms. And some of them are only accessible when you officially retire, but it sounds like you have. So, and as long as you have qualified medical expenses, I mean, that can be health insurance premiums, of course, medical, dental, and vision care, even prescription medicines, all qualify. So I think, you accessing those funds first would be key, and they should have no bearing on that HSA.
Okay. Well, thank you so much. I appreciate it.
All right, Kathy. God bless you. Thanks for calling today. To Ohio, Alan, how can I help?
We have a investment account through a pretty popular financial advisory company, and we have a 403B. And it's been suggested by that financial company that we, at this point in our age, combine the two. What are your thoughts on that?
Yeah, so you have a 403B. What was the first account?
It's just an investment account through a pretty well-known financial firm.
But is it tax-deferred? Did it go in through a retirement plan?
No.
Okay, so you have what is essentially a taxable account where you made the contributions to that investment account, and you didn't get a deduction when you put it in. So it's not an IRA, and it didn't come in through a company-sponsored plan.
That would be correct.
Okay. So those two things cannot be combined because the 403B is a pre-tax account. It went in through salary deferral. You got a deduction on it. It's growing tax deferred. And then you're eventually going to pay tax on the withdrawal when you take it out. 403B cannot be combined with a taxable brokerage account. So you're going to need to keep those separate. Now, you can roll that 403B once you separate from employment out to an IRA and then have it managed. The benefit there is you'd have, you know, instead of the limited investment universe in the 403B, you would have the unlimited investment options in the IRA. But those will need to remain two separate accounts.
Wow, that's thank you.
You're welcome.
That's my question.
Excellent.
Thank you.
All right, Alan. You're welcome. God bless you, sir. Thanks for calling today. We appreciate you being on the program. To Grand Rapids. Hi, Mary. Go ahead.
I have a question. Because the stock market just went up substantially, would it be wise for me to remove some of my investment for the purpose of just giving to some needs that I know about?
Yeah. You know, Mary, I love the idea of you giving generously, and I would really seek the Lord in that. I just think trying to time the market you know, for an entry or exit point based on short-term moves is not the best way to go. Now, if the Lord leads you to do some giving, this is a great time to pull that money out. And it just so happens that, you know, the market is near an all-time high because of what happened even yesterday. And that's on top of the incredible strength we've had over the last year. And if it's in a taxable account, I would look at, if you're making a gift to a charity, you'd want to give the stock and not sell it and then give the cash, because there's going to be tax benefits to that. If you're giving to an individual, it doesn't matter. But I wouldn't use yesterday's market action to make that decision. I would make that decision because that's what you want to do, and it makes sense in your overall financial situation. You know, I wouldn't peg that to any kind of short-term moves in the market, because here's the reality. You know, we're with President Trump taking office and his pro-growth policies, it's probably a fairly good likelihood that the market is going to continue to do quite well into the future. Does that make sense?
Yes, it does. I appreciate your help.
All right. God bless you, Mary. Thanks for being on the program today, and we appreciate your generous heart wanting to give to the needs of others. Let me remind you, our team is away from the studios today, so don't call in, but we have lined up some great questions in advance. So when we come back, we'll dive into those as we apply God's wisdom to your financial decisions and choices. More calls just around the corner on Faith and Finance. Stick around. Helping you see God as your ultimate treasure. This is Faith and Finance. I'm Rob West. We're taking your calls and questions here in our final segment. Let's get to as many as we can to Fort Myers. Hi, Lori. Go ahead.
Hi. It's so nice to be on the radio for the first time.
Awesome.
Yes, I am a teacher. I've been teaching for 39 years. Cool. And I have a 403B. And I recently... or I am receiving an inheritance come March of at least $100,000. I was in a trust. And I'm wondering, should I put the $100,000 over time into my 403B? Or I don't think I can put in $100,000 at once. Should I do an IRA at a bank? Should I do more money in my high-yield savings account?
Yeah.
What
yeah,
is your suggestion for my $100,000?
Sure. Well, I love that you're thinking about using it to invest and save for the future. Let me just ask a couple of questions first. Apart from the roughly $100,000 that you're expecting to receive, do you have an emergency savings account right now?
I do have I have three high yield savings accounts that are my emergency savings, and I have about a year worth of savings. So that
that's
really
awesome.
Help me.
Okay, great.
Yeah.
And do you have any consumer debt?
I do not, actually. I just have a little bit of a mortgage, but I have
awesome.
No car payments. I don't have any debt, no credit cards. I'm really good about that.
Yeah, that's great.
I do I do have an older car, and I it's working, and I'm not buying. I have a 2006 Toyota Highlander. I would like to buy a car, but I'm not going to.
Okay, sounds good. I like it. All right. Well, no, I think you're thinking correctly in that I don't know that there's any need necessarily to continue to build up your high-yield savings. I mean, you've already got a year's worth of expenses. That's great. So I'd love for you to get this invested. Now, it would be great if you could drop it all in your 401k or 403b. That's not possible. You're subject to the annual contribution limit, which for 2025 is going to be $23,500. So that would be the most you could put in. Now, I would encourage you to max that out, even if that meant by doing so, it would not give you quite enough to cover your expenses. And if you had to pull some out of savings to make up for what you were kind of putting into the 403B, and if that brought your check down low enough that, you know, it no longer meets your budget, you could supplement that with a portion of your savings from the inheritance. Does that make sense?
Sort of.
Okay. So let's do this. Are you maxing out your 403B contributions? Do you know?
Oh, no, I am not. I need to be maxing it out.
Okay.
I see. Okay.
If you did, would that reduce your check too low such that you would no longer be able to pay your all of your bills?
Probably not. I just would have to conserve, which is fine.
Okay.
Yeah,
okay.
I understand what you're saying.
Yeah, because what I'm saying is it's a way to kind of shift it from one pocket to the other. The only way to put it in a 403B is to come out of salary deferral. And if you maxed it out and that meant, well, wait a minute, Rob, my check's now too low and I can't quite make it, I'd be okay with you taking that $100,000, put it in savings and pulling some of it out equal to what you've added to the 401k out of your paycheck, because essentially you're just pulling it out of one pocket and putting it in the other. It's kind of a wash. So that would be step one. Step two, but that's only $23,000, and obviously you're already putting something in there, so you're not even going to get that much. Step two would be a Roth IRA. If you don't have one, you could open one. And for 2025, I believe the IRA contribution limit is still going to be $7,000 for those 50 and under. And so that would allow you to put another $7,000 away. And then beyond that, you're probably just going to want to invest it in a taxable account, which means that as you buy and sell things at a profit, you're going to pay some capital gains tax, but that's okay. And you could, slowly put that into retirement accounts, $7,000 a year into the Roth, and in assuming you need to max out your 403B, you could employ the same strategy I mentioned a moment ago. Does that make sense though?
Yes, but I wanted to ask, I'm 60 years old, so can I put more into my 403?
You can, yes. So you have a catch-up. The 403B contribution limit for next year is going to be $23,500. And then beyond that, because of the Secure Act 2.0, and because you're between 60 and 63, you're going to be able to do an additional $11,250 next year. So that's going to give you total of $34,750 that you'd be able to put in that 403B next year.
Okay. Okay.
Yeah.
And the other investments that I'm making, that I need to be making, as far as put in as much as I can to the 403, could I then now use some of my aunt's money and have my husband has a 401 and max out his 401 as well, correct?
Yeah. Now he would again have to do that through salary deferral, right? Through his paycheck.
Yeah.
But again, to the extent you all are both maxing out, let's say he's over 60 as well, you're both putting in $34,750. I mean, that would get $69,500 going into those two 403Bs in just the year 2025. And again, if that dropped your income down such that you were no longer able to cover your monthly expenses, you could just supplement that out of the inheritance.
Yes. Yes. I like that idea. Wonderful. Thank you so much. And do you have a firm that you recommend here for investing in Fort Myers?
I do. Yeah. And not a specific firm, but I do. What we recommend is the designation Certified Kingdom Advisor. And so if you just go to faithfi.com, faithfi.com, and click on find a professional, you can put in a zip code search and find a certified kingdom advisor there in your area. And I'd interview two or three and find the one that's the best fit.
And they're all fiduciaries.
They're not all fiduciary. Most will be, but I would make that a part of your interview process if that's important to you. And I can understand why it would be. When you call them to schedule an appointment, just ask, are you a fiduciary?
I say, thank you so much. I appreciate your advice.
All right, Lori. Thank you. God bless you. Appreciate you being on the program. For the benefit of the rest of our audience, Certified Kingdom Advisors have met a lot of high standards. So they've been trained to bring biblically wise financial advice in a university curriculum and taken a proctored exam. They've had a pastor and client reference. They've had a regulatory review, a statement of faith, a code of ethics. They've met an experience requirement, and they've attained, as a result of all of that, the only credential, the only designation in the financial services industry across all the firms that's around biblically wise financial advice. So there's very high standards, and it's all about a biblical worldview of financial advice at a professional level. Now, what Lori just asked about was a fiduciary, and that's just a term that means that these particular advisors are bound by law to put the interests of their client first. Doesn't mean that other advisors won't. It's just as a fiduciary, you have to. So you can't choose the product based on anything other than, or the investment strategy based on anything other than, is this the very best thing for my client? You feel free to ask any advisor you interview, including a CKA, as a part of that interview process, are you a fiduciary? A great question to ask. All right, quickly to Ohio. Stephanie, go ahead.
So my question was, I've worked for quite a few companies over the years, and I have 403Bs with all of them. Is there a way to combine them?
So, yes.
Like I just left a hospital and went to a different hospital, so now I've got a 403B for 7 years at one. I just began at a new one. I don't want all these 403Bs someday when I, hopefully I don't pass away, but, you know, when you pass away and your children have to, like, deal with whatever, which just happened with my mom, that's why I'm, like, thinking this way. I'm like, I want them all together for my kids.
No, you're exactly right. And I think the simplicity of having everything in one place makes a lot of sense. Now, so how many 403Bs do you have total?
I have four because I've worked for other companies. Like I worked for the YMCA for years and another hospital. So there's four total. The current one, I know I can't put into the hospital I'm currently at, but those other three, I'm just wondering if there's some way to combine them.
Yeah,
there is. And I'm not sure that they'll let me put it into the one that I currently work at.
Yeah, good question. So what I generally recommend as a starting point is to put it in your current employer's plan. You'd need to check with HR to see if they'll let you. It's up to the plan administrator. In the event that they do, that's going to be the simplest because we've got everything in one place. If they say no, then you can at the very least consolidate the other three from previous employers into one account, but it's no longer going to be a 403B. It'll be an IRA, an individual retirement account. The same tax treatment. The only difference is you're no longer paying the fees of the plan administrator and you have unlimited investment options in the IRA versus the 403B, which had a limited menu of choices. And where to open that IRA would probably be either Schwab or Fidelity, I would recommend. Now, the other option is you could hire a certified Kingdom advisor and then let the advisor open the IRA and then roll all the 403Bs into that. And then the advisor would manage it. But you're either going to end up with one account if your plan administrator will let you consolidate and everything in your current 403B, or you'll end up with two accounts, the 403B of your current employer and the IRA with the other three. Does that make sense?
Yes. Perfect. Thank
you. You are so welcome. Thanks for calling today. We appreciate it. Well, folks, we're so grateful that you were along with us today. Hey, we just launched our year-end impact page, which is basically the page that allows you to see all the things that we were able to do here at FaithFi this year, and it tells you where we stand with our dollar for dollar match. Remember, as a listener supported ministry, we've had some friends put up $150,000 to be matched by the end of the year. Check it out, faithfi.com/impact. faithfi.com/impact. Thanks for being along with us today. I'm Rob West, and on behalf of my team today, producer Devin Patrick, call screener today Pat Montague, researcher Jim Henry, I'm Rob West. This has been Faith and Finance here on American Family Radio. We're so grateful for our partnership with AFR, bringing you biblical wisdom as it relates to financial decision-making. Have a great day, and if you want to check out our website, go to faithfi.com. We'll see you next time. Bye-bye.